been studying about the prophet Elijah, and I said that we would move on and have a study or do a study on the prophet Elisha, who really steps in and takes over where Elijah leaves off. And we started studying chapter 2 on Sunday night. We made it down through verse number 12 in this chapter. And I mentioned on Sunday that in this chapter is where we see the Lord take Elijah up to heaven. And that's basically where we left off there in verse number 12. Elisha has just seen the Lord take Elijah up into heaven. And of course, if you remember from our study, that was the criteria that had to be met in order for Elisha to get a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah. In verse 9, if you remember, Elijah asked Elisha, or told Elisha, to ask him what he would do for him before he was taken away. And Elisha's request was, "Let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me." And Elijah said, "Look, if you see me get taken up, then what you've asked, that will be done." And he did get to see it. So the criteria was met. But we saw at the end of verse 12 that whenever Elijah was taken up, Elisha rent his own clothes in two pieces. He tore them. And we ended up talking about how obviously Elisha was saddened by the departure of Elijah. Not sad for Elijah, because Elijah was just fine, but sad for himself, because this was a friend. This was a mentor. This was someone that had been a teacher, had been a guide, a instructor, just a friend to him for some time. So obviously sad about his departing. But what we see is that Elisha now is responsible to step up to the plate, you might say. And he is basically to take the place of Elijah, and he's to carry on the ministry that God had started in the prophet Elijah. And we're going to study about Elisha's ministry now over the next few weeks. But we'll pick up tonight here in verse 13, where the Bible says that he took up also, and the he obviously is Elisha, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. If you remember, they had just crossed the Jordan. When they had come there, Elijah had taken his mantle, he had folded it together, and he had smote the water, and the water separated, it parted, and they both walked across the Jordan on dry ground, the Bible says. Verse number 8 is where that is. Well, whenever Elijah goes up into heaven, his mantle, that same garment, fell off of him. And if you can remember back, not sure if you do, but back in 1 Kings 19:19, we saw that whenever Elijah came to Elisha, the first time that he took that mantle and he threw it upon Elisha. And that is kind of how their relationship got started, through that mantle. And whenever Elijah goes up, that thing falls off and it's there, and Elisha just picks that garment up. Obviously, it was special to him. Just thinking back to that first time whenever Elijah put that mantle on him, I know that probably meant a lot to him. It also probably in his mind was a symbol of the power of God, just from what he had seen there with the river parting. And you see things like that in the Bible. It reminds me of whenever you had Moses and Aaron, and they're leading the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Before they were actually going out, what was something that Moses had that he used just about every time there was a miracle performed? Remember that rod? And in the Bible, it's actually called Aaron's rod. It's Aaron's rod is what it's called. But that thing was a significant thing for those two men. It was I guess to them, just a reminder of the power of God, because as they would do those miracles each time he had that, and even as they were going out of the land of Egypt when they get there to cross over the Red Sea. And Pharaoh and all of the chariots are coming down on them, and it looks like they're all going to get killed anyway. And Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And he lifts that rod up, and when he lifts that rod up, the Red Sea parts, and all of those thousands upon thousands of people get to walk through on dry ground. So that thing there was significant to them. It was just a reminder and a representation of the power of God. And I feel like this mantle here meant the very same thing to Elisha because of what he had seen happen with this mantle. So he makes sure that he picks this thing up. It says, verse 13, he took up also the mantle. That wasn't just something he was going to leave laying there on the ground, you know. That was a significant piece of material to him, going all the way back to the first time that Elijah put that on him, and then seeing it there, and then just knowing that it was something that belonged to his mentor, to Elijah. So it was special to him. It's kind of like today when people are coming along and their parents have certain things, and those things are special to their parents. Whenever their parents go on to be with the Lord or pass away, have you noticed how the children generally like to have those items? It's stuff that there's just a lot of memories associated with that, and it reminds them of their parents and the relationship that they have with them. They're just special things. Now, they're just things, okay, and ultimately, all things are going to get burned up, amen? Ultimately. But we're just kind of sentimental like that. Those things are special to us. They hold a special place in our heart. They mean something to us. And we don't want to just get rid of them. In fact, most of the time, people are not going to get rid of them. You can offer them whatever amount of money you want to offer, but no, that belonged to my mama or that belonged to my daddy. That was something that was precious to them. Now it's precious to me. There's no value that could be placed on that because it's so special to them. And I think that's kind of how it was when Elisha saw that mantle drop off of Elijah as he's going up. He wasn't fixed to just walk off and leave that thing laying on the ground like it was nothing. That mantle was special to him. It meant something to him. So he makes sure that he picks that thing up and he takes it with him when he goes back. But one thing that kind of come to my mind as I was reading here in the verse, it says, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And look at verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. As he's going up, and he's going up according to verse number 12, in the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And there's a whirlwind. But as he's going up, that thing just falls off of him. He doesn't need that mantle anymore, right? I mean, he don't need it anymore. So it just falls off of him. And I talked to you Sunday night about how this is a really good picture of the rapture. Because here is a man that doesn't die. He is alive and the Lord just comes back and gets him and takes him out of this world. So this is a beautiful picture of the rapture. And when I saw that there a couple of times where it says that fell from him, it just got me to thinking about how Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about the rapture, about when we'll go up, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed, every one of us. And we sing a song quite often, and this song came to my mind when I was thinking about how it says that it fell from him. Now, y'all listen to this, and I know y'all gonna catch the song here. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. Y'all know that song I'm talking about? That's Sweet Hour of Prayer, by the way, is what that song is, and we sing that pretty often here. But that part of that song came to my mind, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise. And just like that old mantle fell off of Elijah when he went up because he's not going to need that mantle anymore, you know what's going to happen at the rapture? Praise the Lord. This right here is just going to fall off. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This old thing right here, it's just going to fall off, and you know what we're going to get? We're going to get a brand new body. We're not going to need this thing up there. Who wants to spend eternity in this? You know what I mean? I mean, you think about all of the aches and the pains and the sickness and sorrow and all the stuff that you have to go through in this body of clay here. Who would want to spend forever in this? That wouldn't be all that enjoyable, you know. But what God's going to do in that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when that trumpet sounds, we're going to go up. This thing right here is just going to fall off, and we're going to get clothed immediately in a brand new body that Paul says is immortal and incorruptible. This old thing right here is going to be gone forever. We're going to get a brand new body. And I thought about that when I was reading this passage. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more special that new body is to me. You know, and for some of you, I'm 44 years old, and y'all make comments, oh, you just a spring chicken and stuff like that, you know. And I guess so, coming from a bunch of old codgers like y'all. I was just kidding about that. I love you old codgers, and that's the truth, I do. But I ain't near as young as I used to be, I tell you that. And I'm already starting to feel it in my body as I get older. I can tell that things are changing. But everybody told me when I hit 40, it was downhill from there. And so it's as... Mm-hmm. That's the truth. I mean, if you get to thinking about that, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's what we have. We got flesh and blood. And since that's not going, where's it going to go? You know, when I leave, and it's my soul that goes up there and gets that new body that he's going to give me, what's going to happen to this flesh and blood right here? You ever thought about that before? It's not going with you. Right? So it's got to go somewhere. I suspect it's going to be right here. Just like that mantle fell off of him, was laying there on the ground. It's this old flesh. I'm going to drop it and I'm gone. It's just going to be laying here. Just a big pile of nothing, you know, laying right here on the ground. But anyways, verse 14 says, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, this is kind of Elisha doing a little test here to see if God is with him like he was with Elijah. Because he's just seen, not too long ago, he saw Elijah take that mantle and smote that water, and that thing parted, and they walked through on the dry ground. And he asked Elijah for a double portion of the Spirit that's on you. So now he comes right back to that same river, most likely the very same place where he and Elijah had crossed not long before, and he smites it with that same mantle that was with Elijah, that belonged to him, and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's kind of doing a little test here. He's wanting to see if he got that double portion of the Spirit and if God is going to be with him just like he was with Elijah. And what happens? The Bible says, and when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. This is the first miracle that you find recorded in the Bible that was performed by Elisha. Now, we saw some things that Elijah did. This is the first miracle that Elisha performs. Just so happens that the first miracle he performs was the last miracle that Elijah performed before the Lord took him up. That was the very last thing, going across. So they kind of share that thing in common. Verse 15, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him. If you remember back up in verse 7, it says, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. So those 50 sons of the prophets are watching all this, and they see what happens. He says, when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. When they see him hit that water with that mantle on it part just like it did, they saw it when it happened when Elijah did it. And now they've seen it when Elisha did it. So they're saying that same spirit that was on Elijah, we recognize to be on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. It's a show of respect. It's a show of honor. It's a show of submission to him as one that would be over them. And it says, verse 16, and they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants being a reference to themselves, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. This would be 50 in addition to this 50. They say, let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, talking about Elijah, lest peradventure, which means perhaps, the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Elisha said, ye shall not see him. So they're not sure. You know, they're thinking, well, I don't know if he went up to heaven. Maybe the Spirit of God just picked him up and put him on a mountain over here or put him down in a valley. So let's go out and look for him, see if we can find him. He's gone. And they're wanting to look for him because they're thinking maybe he's just somewhere else. He's not really gone up into heaven, but Elisha saw what happened. So he says, ye shall not see him. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, sin. So you know what? They did just pester him. You know how children can do you sometimes? Just pester you to death. Just keep on and keep on and keep on about something. Well, they just keep on and they keep on and keep on. And so he just feels like he almost feels embarrassed that he won't let them go. So he finally just says, all right, go ahead, go ahead. Just go on. It reminds me of the story of Samson. Remember how Delilah, when we studied through Judges, Delilah was trying to find out the secret to his great strength. And it talks in there about how she just pressed on him day after day after day after just on and on and on, just nagging him and nagging him and nagging him. And finally, you know what he does? Just to get her to leave him alone, he tells her the secret to his strength. That's what he does. I heard somebody say one time that a woman who has good horse sense won't be a nag. Think about that a little bit. But y'all know how it is when somebody just on you and on you and on you. Finally, you're just like, all right. Just leave me alone, you know, and you give in. Well, these people, they just stay on him and just keep on and on and on. So he finally says, all right, just go. And it says, verse 17, they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried, Elisha tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? I told you there wasn't no sense in you going, just wasting your time. I knew where he was at. I knew what happened. I was standing right there and saw the whole thing. Just made no sense. You know what they did? They wasted 3 days. 3 days of their life that they would never get back was just wasted. Just out there wandering around. When if they'd have just listened to Elisha and not went out there, they could have spent those 3 days doing something else. And I think sometimes, you know, the Bible says teach us to number our days. And I think sometimes we don't realize the importance of a single day. We act like, you know, well, if we waste a day, that ain't no big deal. But every day of your life that goes by, you realize that's a day you'll never get back. And you are one step closer to leaving this world with every day that goes by. And sometimes we waste days. Just waste time on stuff that really is nonsense. And it's just stuff we don't need to be wasting time on. There's something else we could be doing that would be a much better investment of our time, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And we're all guilty of it, no question about it. But a lot of times, the reason we waste certain days is because of our stubbornness and our refusal to listen to somebody that's trying to tell us what they know is right. Now, you think about it. Elisha, when they first said, let us send 50 men, Elisha said, don't do that, because he knew what had happened. Now, if they had just listened to him, they wouldn't have wasted 3 days wandering around doing something that was of really no value whatsoever. But they wouldn't listen. They were just stubborn, just keep on and keep on and keep on. And finally, he says, all right, go ahead. So there they go and burn 3 days of their life they could never get back because they wouldn't listen. And I think about myself. Back years ago, you know, before I became a preacher, got in church and all, the time that I wasted on stuff that was just worthless, and people around me, my mother and other folks, trying to tell me, you don't need to do that, you don't need to do that, you don't need to do that. But you know what? I was stubborn and rebellious in my heart. So I wound up wasting a whole lot of my time, a whole lot of days in my life that I'll never get back. Now I can, you know, you say you can't do anything about your past, and I guess that's true, but you can try to do better from that point on, and that's what I'm trying to do now. But man, that time I wasted back there is gone. I can't do anything about that. I can't rewrite history. I can't do it over. Okay, there's no do-overs in life. Once a day's gone, that day is over. And here are men that if they wouldn't have been so stubborn, they wouldn't have wasted 3 days. You say, well, just 3 days. Yeah, that's right. It was 3 days of their life gone, but they'll never get back. Never get back. And all they had to do was listen. They seen him go up. They saw that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it looked like they would have. Yeah, but they wouldn't listen. But this thing also reminds me of something else. We looked at this other night, but I want to show it to you again. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We talked a little bit Sunday night about another man in the Bible who didn't die. The Lord just took him, and that's a fellow by the name of Enoch. He walked with God, and he pleased the Lord, and the Lord just took him. And notice what it says here, Hebrews chapter 11. And both of these, the thing with Enoch and the thing with Elijah, both of those are pictures, or what you might call types of the rapture. But in Hebrews 11:5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And here's what I wanted you to see tonight. And was not found, because God had translated him. It says he was not found. You know what that means? That means there were some people looking for him. He's gone. And people that knew him are, well, where'd Enoch go? You know, when they out looking for him. And the same thing, back here in 2 Kings 2, it says in verse 17, and when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. It's the same thing as with Enoch. They're looking for him, they can't find him. You know what's going to happen? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and gets his bride and takes us out of this world, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be millions of people that are left down here on this earth that are not saved, that are going to get left behind when we go. And you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be looking for us. Where'd they go? Wondering where we are. Especially now, some of them it might hit them. You know, people that were brought up in church and have heard the gospel and heard about the rapture all their life, but just never got saved, never trusted the Lord. When all of a sudden millions of people just disappear and vanish off this earth, for them it may, I know where they are. I know what's just happened here. But for the agnostics and the atheists and the non-believers and the skeptics and the people who never really believed any of it and just thought it was all a bunch of hocus pocus, they're going to be walking around wondering where their mamas went or where their daddies at or where their kids went or where their grandparents are or where their friends that they work with went. Where are they at? They're going to look, but they're not going to find us because we're going to be gone. Anyway, look back now at 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. And the men of the city, that'd be the city of Jericho, which is where he was at, verse 18. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren. So the city, it says the situation of this city is pleasant. So obviously it was a nice looking place, and things seemed to be okay with the city, but they had a problem, and it was a pretty serious problem. The problem is, it says, the water is naught and the ground barren, which almost makes you believe there was no water at all. But really, what it meant was there was no good water at all. The water that was there was bad. And because it was bad, the ground was barren. See, those two things go together. When there's no good water, then you know what's going to happen to the ground. Well, it's going to be barren because you got to have good water for things to grow out of the ground. Verse 20, and he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. You're fixing to read the second miracle that Elijah performed. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. You know where he went? The spring of the waters. He went right there to where it started. He didn't, you know, go partway. He went all the way back to where it started at, and he put the salt in there. And it says, and he says, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So obviously some people had died from drinking that water because it says there'll be no more death nor barren land. So the waters were healed. That shows you there was water. So when it says the water is naught, verse 19, doesn't mean there was no water. It just means there was no good water. There was something wrong with the water. And people that were drinking the water were dying from it. And the ground was not able to bring forth because there was something wrong with it. But he goes all the way back to the spring and he throws that salt in there and God uses that to perform a miracle and he heals the water so that everything's fine. It says, verse 22, so the waters were healed unto this day according to the saying of Elisha which he spake. Now something to think about here. He went back to the spring, right there where it started. And you know, really and truly, to fix a problem, you know what you got to do? You got to get all the way back there where that thing starts at. You can't just, what we like to do is we like to put a little Band-Aid on something. Or we try to treat a symptom of a big problem that we have. And we want this here to be better and this here to be better, and we think, well, I need to work on this, I need to work on this, I need to work on this. But the truth of the matter is, the reason why this stuff is not right is because there's something on farther back there, a little deeper down in here that's messed up. And this stuff right here is just the symptoms of the greater problem. And until that greater problem is dealt with, then this other stuff's not going to get better. That's why you'll see people that'll struggle with something and just stuff just keeps cropping up in their life and they can't ever seem to get a handle on it. It's because they're trying to fix the symptoms instead of going all the way back to where the real problem is at and dealing with that thing. It's like, I've used the illustration before, when I was a little kid and on through my early teenage years, growing up, the farmers then would hire me and other people in the community there to go and pull weeds. Anybody ever pulled weeds before? You know, just go out to a field and walk up and down the rows and you pull weeds. This is what I learned about pulling weeds. If you just go along there and you grab hold of that weed and you pull it and you just pop the top off of it, you ain't done nothing. You know what's going to happen? That thing right there is going to grow back. To take care of that weed, that particular weed, you know what you got to do? You got to pull that thing up by the roots. You got to get the roots of it up out of the ground. If you just pull the top off of it, you haven't done anything. It's just going to grow right back out. That's what it's going to do. You got to pull it up by the roots. And the same is true when you got, say, a root of bitterness down in your heart. The Bible talks about a root of bitterness that will spring up. And it says, by that root of bitterness, many will be defiled, and that root of bitterness will trouble you. And there's people, I'm telling you, saved people now, good Christian people, that for years and years and years have been bitter about something. Bitter with God, bitter with somebody, but they're bitter down in their heart. And it's likened to a root, the Bible says. And what that thing does, according to Scripture, is it springs up. Just like when something takes root, it springs up. And it begins to trouble them. And they start having these problems in their life. Things are there that weren't there before. And they'll say, well, I need to fix this, and I need to fix this, and that ain't right, and I need to get this right. And they work on it, and they work on it, and they think they got it taken care of. Then all of a sudden, there it is again. You know what the problem is? They hadn't pulled that bitterness up by the roots. You got to go all the way back in there to the problem. The problem is that root of bitterness that's took hold in your life and might have been there for years and years. And all this other stuff that you see, it's just the symptoms of that root of bitterness that's down in there. And to get well, just like Elisha went all the way back to the spring, He didn't just go there in the city and just throw the salt in right there. He went all the way back to the spring, and that's how he healed the water. You got to get down in there and get that root of bitterness. Just pull it out by the roots. Or all the other effort that you do to fix these other things, it's never going to work. Never going to work. It's just like pulling the top off that weed. You pull the top off that weed, and you think, I got it. And then you walk out there 2 days later, and whoa, where'd that come from? Well, it was there the whole time. You just popped the top off of things, all you did. And you got that root of bitterness down in there, and you go along, and you got this over here, and you think, well, I got that under control. And then you get in a circumstance or a situation 2 or 3 days later, and boom, there that thing is again. And you think, well, man, I thought I had that under control. You didn't. The reason you didn't is because you didn't fix the problem that was causing that thing. It's that root of bitterness that's down in your heart that's got to be taken out. It's got to be extracted by the grace of God, or none of that other stuff is ever going to be permanently fixed. It's not going to happen. So you got to get down in there where it really matters. But anyway, let's finish up here and we'll be done. Verse 23. And these are three verses of Scripture that you don't want to just bypass and act like they don't mean anything. It's pretty important verses right here. And he went up from thence, that is from Jericho, unto Bethel. He's really retracing the steps. If you remember going back to the beginning of this, Elijah and Elisha left from Gilgal. And they went first to Bethel, and then they went to Jericho. So he's just retracing his steps. He's going back along the same way that he and Elisha had come. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children. And to me, I circled that in my Bible. That's just the most interesting thing about the whole passage to me, is who does this. It's little children out of the city and mocked him. They're making fun of God's man. But they're little children. They're not adults. They're little children. And mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. Some of you in here resemble that remark, don't you? Now, was he actually bald? I don't know. Probably. Probably. They probably looked and saw that he had, you know, was bald and just making fun of him. Or he might have had hair and they just called him a bald head because for these people back here, you know, like under the law, the Jews weren't supposed to round off their beards, you know, so most of these Jews had a big full beard and hair and all that stuff. And it probably was kind of a shameful thing for them to not have hair. And I don't expect back in these days they had any Rogaine or anything like that, you know, to help them grow it back. But I feel like he probably was bald. But I'm just saying, I guess there's a possibility he might have had hair and they just making fun of him. But I think he probably was bald-headed. And they see it, and these little kids say, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. We had a, I don't know if I should tell this, but our bus driver, when I was in school, was bald-headed. And some other boys on the bus, I never would do such a thing like that, would call him Chrome Dome, is what they would call him, make fun of him, you know. And I remember that. First time I read across this scripture right here about us little kids on that bus making fun of that fella having that bald head like that, you know. I'm just glad God didn't allow to happen to us what he allowed to happen to these little kids right here. Because it says in verse 24, and he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. Not cursed like we say, so-and-so cursed, we mean they used profanity. That ain't what he did. He didn't turn around and use profanity. He issued a verbal curse upon them. Just like in the Bible you read where people will issue a verbal blessing upon somebody, like the Lord bless thee and keep thee and so forth. Well, you could also curse people in that fashion. And that's what he did. He curses them in the name of the Lord. He just calls down a curse on them is what he does for what they did. And you say, man, that is harsh. That's rough. It's rough for him to do that to those little kids, those little children. I would imagine that other little children who heard about this, and you know they did, don't you? I mean, they didn't even have Facebook, but I guarantee you, that got around. You know what I mean? That got around. Did y'all hear what happened? Them little kids made fun of Elisha. I guarantee you, in the little clubhouse, they was talking about that. And I bet you they didn't run out the next time he came through and call him a bald-headed man. I guarantee you they didn't. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods. Them females is rough, I'm telling you right now. It's she-bears, wasn't it? And tear 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. We're going to stop. On Sunday I'm going to spend a little more time elaborating on that, but we're out of time, so I don't want to try to get into it right now. Any questions about what we talked about?